Okay, Wednesday night Bible study, and let's see, we're looking at lesson 28, and that's Romans 3, 27 and 28, so we'll start there. And let's open in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this night and this time together, and we pray, Father, that you'd send your Spirit to be our teacher, open our minds and our hearts, and let us leave here with something we can use in our life, Lord, or share with another. And we do think of those that are not here. We pray for them, Father, that you bring a blessing onto them. And Lord, you know there are several of us in Northfield that are having different medical problems. We do pray for each and every one of them. We commit them to you, Father, because they belong to you. And we love them, and we're asking for a blessing on them, Lord. But ultimately, we commit them to your loving care. Thank you, Father. Be with us now as we open up your word. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right, we need page 2. Does everybody have page 2?
No.
Okay, then let's pass it out. Come on down, Jude, and pass them out. You're the monitor. I'll take back all that's left. Make sure everybody gets one. If you'll open your Bibles while Jude's passing that out to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to ask chapter 3. Romans 27 and 28. Let's see. Alina, would you read verses 27 and 28?
By the law of works, nay, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Okay, here we go. It's telling us, that text is telling us that there is no such thing as a work salvation. All salvation is by faith and faith alone. Last time on page 1, Paul talks about that. And he suggests is salvation by works. What he's implying is, do you think that the law of works will justify you? He's asking the Jews if they think that. And if this were the case, then the Jews would have grounds to boast because they could be justified by their own merits. And we talked about last week how nobody is justified by works. Now, can somebody give me some idea of how some people think that they're saved by their works? What are some of the things that people do for salvation they think they're doing for salvation? What are some of the things they think they can do?
They go to church.
Going to church. Yeah, people say, well, I go to church, so I must have salvation, otherwise I wouldn't go to church, right? What else?
They think they're good.
Excuse me?
They think they're good.
Oh, they think they're good.
They think God loves everybody.
Right? Right, but when you say they think they're good, you're saying
they're good enough.
They're good enough, but there's no works there. It's not. Oh, they're saying good works.
Yeah,
yeah, because of their good works. Yeah, like you know, I'm a good person. I do things. I help people, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. What else?
Donate money.
People think they can give money and they can buy their way to heaven. That's true. That's true. And what else?
Baptized.
Yep, there's those who believe that you're only saved if you get baptized, and there's others who believe you're only saved if you can speak in tongues, as it's called, and all of these things are what they call synergistic salvation. And what it means is works means that God can't do it or won't do it on his own. He wants you to be a part of that salvation. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that that is not the case. Who can give me the text for that?
Ephesians
2:8-9. Go ahead.
For by grace you are saved through faith in Christ Jesus, and not of your own works, lest you should boast.
Okay, that's close enough. Yeah. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And what that basically means is this. All saving faith. And let's talk about what saving faith is. What's the difference between saving faith and non-saving faith. And what is non-saving faith? Faith, non-saving faith is any faith that is not given by God. Put it that way. Works or anything else, anything that isn't a gift from God is non-saving. And non-saving means what? You don't go to heaven. You go to hell. It's because you're not saved. So what is saving faith? What is it exactly? And how do you know you have it?
Believing in the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Christ is the only thing that.
James says that the devils believe and tremble. They believe in God and they tremble. So it isn't just believing in Christ. What is it? What is it? James 1:22.
It's a leading relationship. You have to.
A relationship, but that's not it either. It's it, but it's on the margins of it. It's James 1:22. Go ahead and read it, John.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
All saving faith is a living faith. And a living faith is a faith that you have to live God's word in your life every day. That is what saving faith is. It is a living faith. It is the. I told our sister Shana today. I said all I've been thinking about lately is that you sit here with this baby that wants to come out. Your water is broken, right? And I said, and yet it's not good that it comes out now. And I was thinking about your faith in believing that God is going to take care of this situation. And all I kept thinking about all day today before I called you was how the trip that Abraham took with his son Isaac. And as he's getting close to that mountain, I know Abraham had to be thinking, well, Lord, I'm going to give him to you, but I just, it's hard, but I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what Shane is doing, and that's called living faith. That means no matter what's going on in your life, you believe God and you trust in God to get you through. Period. That's living faith. And other faith, how much faith do you think it takes to strap a bomb around yourself and blow yourself up with other people? It takes a lot of faith. But it is not saving faith.
It's in the wrong object.
Another good example is to be a man or a woman and give us an oath of celibacy and live your entire life just for the church and nothing else. That's not saving faith. There's much faith in this world. But saving faith is unique in itself because it has nothing to do with you and I, period. And anybody that attaches any of their works to faith goes from saving faith and living faith, which is what it is, to faith that has no purpose. And that's another thing. All faith that is not biblical and saving has no purpose. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it has absolutely no purpose whatsoever. You can believe in that cross. You can believe in the historical Christ. You can do that all of your life. But it does you no good in the end. It serves no purpose whatsoever. So what Paul is saying here, forget about works. Works isn't going to do it. And then he goes on to say what? Where were we? Oh, he goes on to say, I put it away. Just give me a second here. He goes on to say, but any plan to justify man which ended in boasting, self-satisfaction, and pride would not please God. So he's saying that anything of works would not please God. So forget about it. Now we're on this new page. And the top it says, then Paul answers these questions with a resounding no. There's no works. Being justified before God can never be by works. Let's look at Galatians 2:16. By the way, if you have any questions, you know, now's the time. Galatians 2:16. Sheila.
Yet we know that a person is not
justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
Now I want to ask you a question. What he's talking about here is obeying the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. He's not talking about the ceremonial law, or he's not talking about the dietary law. He's talking about the moral law. And anybody who thinks that the moral law will save them, and let me ask you this, why won't the moral law save anybody?
Because we can't fulfill it.
Okay, well, no, but you could fulfill it. Paul said that he fulfilled it perfectly, right? In other words, he did something wrong, he knew what the law called for, and he corrected it, right? But why doesn't the law have any selfic value in it by itself?
It's to point out sin, not to save you from
it. That's true. It is because the law tells us what sin is. It's God's bar. This is my bar. And you'll never make it there all the time on your own, so I'm going to let you have animal sacrifices to cover it. But why isn't that salvific? Why can't you obey that law and get saved? Why?
Because God said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission.
Without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The law by itself is dry. There's no blood in that. And when people were sacrificing to the law, they weren't sacrificing to make themselves more holy. They were sacrificing so God didn't kill them. So there was no blood interaction between that law, those words, that Ten Commandments, and the person. There was no blood. The law is dry, in the sense being that it has no salvific value. It simply is God's standard for living, for us living. That's what he says all people are to live by. And everything else that doesn't have blood in it is the same way. And now we talk about blood. There's only one blood. Now you got to remember something. It's God's law. The penalties that we've all incurred belong to, he's in charge of that. We owe him. Amen? We owe God the Father, right? So he's in charge of what kind of payment he wants. I think I told you a while ago about there's a bakery in the town that I live in. And they have decided years and years and years ago they would not accept plastic cards or checks. So you can go in there and you can get the best cannolis in Connecticut. I believe they are. You can get the best cannolis in Connecticut, but you can't walk out of there with it unless you give them cash. That's all they accept. And I was in that store, and I saw people who had all these things in a bag ready to go. She said, we will not do it. I just won't do it. We will not do that. And that's exactly what God says. I don't care what you give me. Nothing will satisfy the penalty of that law but the blood of my son. It's exactly the same thing. And that's an important distinction, because there are people who call themselves Christians who don't believe what I'm telling you. They don't believe that. They believe there are things that you should do. They believe that, first of all, you made the choice. God chose you, but you still had to acquiesce and say, okay, I considered going to heaven or going to hell, and yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, so yes, I'll accept Christ's. So that means when you get to heaven, if you made that choice, you could stand before the Lord and say, Father, thank you so much for calling me, but you know what? I deserve a little pat on the back because I made the choice. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is a gift, and you have nothing to do with it. And that's what Paul is telling you. And then let's look at Ephesians 2:9. Here he repeats it again. That's just up the road from Galatians. Ephesians 2:9. Stephen. Yeah, 2:8. Yeah, 2:8-9. What am I saying? Yeah, exactly.
No, she just said. Yeah.
No, she said. He did Galatians.
No. She said that. Yeah.
Oh, really?
Didn't read it, but he said.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing; it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
So, how many times? Let me ask you a question. How many times do you have to read something in Scripture like that? Now, can anybody doubt what that verse means? Or those two verses? Is there any way you can misconstrue that to mean anything other than what it says? You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right?
Well, Arminians twist it. Arminians will twist it by saying that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. So they're saying, but then what they do is they say that the grace is not of yourself. But this says that the faith is not of yourself.
Right.
But it can be twisted to look like that. But they look like it is a gift of God. The it is a gift of God is faith. It's not the grace. The grace is God's favor, which causes him to give the gift of faith.
Right. So, but you can't really, you really, when you do that, you injure the verse. You know, when you're looking at scripture and you're trying to interpret it, you can injure the verse very easily. And you have to realize that this is the living word, and you can injure it. You injure it by taking it out of context exactly the way Wink said.
Now, one way it goes back into context is if you, and this is why you have to compare scripture with scripture, like if you compare that with Romans 12:3, the third part, so 12:3c, that'll tell you that the faith is given in measure.
Yes.
So it's not talking about grace, because grace is not given in measure.
You're right. Romans 12:3c is in Charlie. Right. Okay. All right. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. That's the backup verse. That's the proof verse, Romans 12 text. And now we're going to read it again in 2 Timothy 1:9. John.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Okay, there you have it. So the question is, how many times do you have to read something? If you read it and you interpret it the way it's meant in the context that it's meant, how many times do you have to read something in Scripture before you believe it's true? How many times?
It should only be once.
It should only be once. And all the other is just backup to it, right? It should only be once. So why is it people read scripture, the same scripture we're reading right now, and they do not interpret it the way we are?
Because they're blinded to the truth.
Because they don't have the mind of Christ.
They're dead. Yeah. They don't have the spirit.
Or, that's one thing, and that's a majority of the 21st century evangelical church, but there's another reason too. Who knows what it is? Because I was an Arminian. Mm-hmm. You were an Arminian. Mm-hmm. Bad teaching. Bad teaching.
And that's
endemic with denominations. Certain denominations, their denomination is the rule, and the Bible is second to the rule. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be the Bible is the rule. And any denomination has to take its statement of faith and wrap it around this, not the other way around. And that's a problem many in the church have today. Another thing is that salvation by baptism. That's another thing. They take a verse that says you must be baptized to be saved, and they take it completely out of context. Or bad teaching again, you lose your salvation. There's some people who believe that once you're saved, you can be unsaved. You can walk away from God, and nobody has ever taken the time to tell them about tares, that these people were never saved in the beginning. So we have to understand something, that when you read Scripture, you have to read Scripture and interpret it correctly, dividing the Word of God. And the only way you can do that is read it as it's meant to see, as it's meant to be read, and then look over here and look over here for those backup Scriptures, and you'll get it right every time if you do that. And you come to it without bias. That's another thing that Paul fought in all of his letters. The Jews would come to this with a bias. I'm Jew. Christ was a Jew. We have the law. We had the oracles of God. He came for us first, and then he decided to have you guys come along with us. So you have to be a Jew like us in order to get saved. They were called Judaizers, and they brought their bias. And they took God's word, and they added to it. And the same thing has been going on since the first church. It hasn't changed at all. We also see in the next part of the handout, it says, at the end of the verse, Paul, this is on page 2 of the handout. At the end of the verse, Paul tells us how we are justified, but by the law of faith. The law of faith is the rule that proclaims we have no merit. We are lost sinners, and that we are justified only by God-given faith. Read Ephesians 2:1, since we just read 8 and 9. Read that, Arthur. Ephesians 2:1.
And if you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air.
Okay, yeah. I like this. I don't know what version you're reading, but in the King James it says... Huh?
ESV.
What is it?
ESV.
Okay, well, the King James says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What he was telling the Ephesians was that before Christ came, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then, as a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 12. Read verse 12 down there, Arthur, in chapter 2.
In terms of verse 4, that's where it says he made us alive in the ESV.
Oh, okay, so they just changed
it
around.
It's in the context.
Okay.
It's just somewhere else.
Yeah, it's in italics. I switched to King James. It's actually in italics there, which means...
Yeah, added it. Yeah.
See, that's...
Yeah, I see it. Yeah, you're right. But read verse 12.
Yeah, but the ESV is more accurate because the italicized means that the translators
added it to see the context.
In the King James, they didn't in the ESV. They put it's not italicized.
So 12, you said?
Yeah, 12.
2:12.
Yeah.
That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
And he's telling the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, that they were dead in trespasses and sin. And then in verse 12, he tells them again what their state was, and he breaks it out a little more. And then read verse 19, Arthur. 2:19.
Now therefore there are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God.
Okay, and that is when they got to know Christ as their Savior. Next, the handout says, then the apostle concludes that thought with verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We're looking at the Roman verse. Oh. Okay. Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28, okay? And then the word therefore is referring to the previous points he made. All are sinners, and the Jews have failed to justify themselves with the law. That's what he's referring to. In the next section of the text, the term we conclude that a man is justified is a reference to all who are justified. He's talking about those who have been regenerated. Those who are born again. And Paul ends the text, number 3, and Paul ends the text with a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Everybody see that? Apart from the deeds of the law. Now that's another proof verse of what he's saying, not of works. Being justified by faith means being regarded and treated as righteous because of the living faith in Christ. Being justified means being regarded and treated as righteous. What does that mean to you? Being regarded and treated as righteous. What does that mean? It's an individual thing. What does it mean?
How God sees.
Huh?
How God sees.
How God sees you, yep.
As he sees us in Christ, he sees Christ, and we're in Christ. So righteous in that our faith in Christ has allowed us to be seen as righteous.
Right. He sees us as righteous in Christ. Right. And what else? What's the rest of it? How about treated? How does he treat a person as righteous?
As heirs. Joint heirs.
Okay, he's joint heirs. What else? Yet we're adopted. Yep. Romans 8 tells us that that we did not receive the spirit of a bondage, but receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, right? We're adopted. What else? What are some of the things that he does to those that he treats as righteous? That's what I'm trying to get at.
Blessings.
Okay, but that's
perfection.
A
kind of... Perfection, blessings.
Yeah. What did you say? What did you say, John?
Things are a lot better.
Things are a lot better. Yes, yes. And not only are things a lot better, but things are understood more. You know, one of the things we fail to understand is that because you have the mind of Christ and you understand God's word, you really understand everything that's going on in this world.
You understand things that people have no idea.
You not only understand the things in the world, you understand the things that are going on in your life.
He gives you that wisdom, Pastor, that you can't have apart from Christ.
But it's not just the wisdom. He does do that. But it's not
enlightenment more is a word.
Yeah, and even that. But there's something else. This book gives you everything you need to know about any event in life. There's nothing that can happen to you, and including death, that this book doesn't enlighten you to. So he gives you the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he gives you a book that's the book. This Bible could have been called the book of everything. Because it is. You can't have one problem in this life or one blessing in this life without it being explained in here where it comes from. So being righteous is more than, you know, a lot of people like to talk about going to heaven. And yeah, that's really great. I'm looking forward to it. But right now, I got to get through today. And that's and because I'm saved, and he's treating me as a righteous son in Christ, his treatment of me means that when I get away from him, when I drift from him, he's going to bring me back. When I sin against him, he's going to remind me. When I'm in need, I'm going to go to him, and he's going to comfort me. These are the benefits that a few select. People who are born again Christians receive. Not Christians, let's get that straight. I'm not using the word Christians. To me, in my view, is this. A Christian is a name. That's all that it is. It purports to have no knowledge of God. It's a name for somebody who knows about the cross of Christ. That's all that it means. But when you say that you are a born-again, regenerated Christian, that's an altogether, you've made a distinction. And in that distinction, you have cut yourself away from the majority of evangelical Christendom today. What a blessing that is. And if you don't think that's true, go up to somebody that's not saved and say, hey, what do you think is going to happen when you die? And they're either going to run away from you or call you an idiot. Or they're just going to look at you like, I don't know. You do. And what a blessing that is. What I told you, I was at a Stop and Shop, and I was walking by the disabled, you know, the people that have the stickers for handicapped parking. And I was right behind the car, and I heard it, and I saw the rear backup lights go on. And by the time I saw them, you know, you react, but you don't react as quick as you did when you were 30. And they just hit the accelerator, and I hit the car, but I spun myself away from it. And in the process of doing, I said, here I come, Daddy. I really did. I thought I was going to get run over. So that's really what we have. Those are the blessings of being considered righteous, and knowing God is treating us that way. It's just absolutely wonderful. All right, where are we now?
Being righteous, the fact that
being righteous,
what it means to be righteous, mm-hmm. What it means to us, you said.
Yeah, I'm looking for it. We're
three.
We're on three.
Question two.
Yeah, we were on A.
3A. Being justified by faith means regarded and treated as righteous.
Yeah, we were discussing
right. Okay. Question two. What does it mean to be treated as righteous? Why do we do that, right? Well, let's look at some of these verses. We answered the question before we asked it. So let's look at Genesis 15:6. This is what it means to be regarded as righteous. Genesis 15:6. Jerry.
Genesis 15:6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
Who's he talking about here?
Abraham.
Yes, soon to be Abraham, yes. And how about 2 Corinthians 5:21? Who knows that verse? That should be on the top of your head.
That's a great one.
It is. Anybody know it off the top of their head? That's one that Augie ought to remember. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Try to remember that this week. Okay? It's an excellent verse. It tells you why you're blessed. Who has it? Okay, Wink.
For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Are you not supposed to be reading
it? Well, he said read.
He said, who knows it by heart.
I knew it, I knew it, but I was not. Well, I knew it. I mean, I just let you out of the red. I mean, I didn't
want to. He just wanted to get the words right.
Yeah.
That's it.
He tells me to keep quiet.
Okay.
It's a position. So being treated righteous is a position. It's also good works. Ephesians 5:9. Pam.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth.
Yes. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And how about Philippians 1:11? Wendy.
Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
What are the fruits of righteousness?
All the fruits that you would display would be love, joy, peace.
Galatians what?
Galatians 5:22.
Galatians 5:22 tells you what the fruits of righteousness are. Go ahead and read them. Wayne, go ahead.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
So let me ask you something. If you were to go to 5:22 and read those one at a time and try to apply them to your life, how many of those fruits do you think you got in your basket?
Well, actually, you got them all. Because they're given to you.
All right. That's all right. He let the cat out of the whatever. Yeah. They're all yours. Every one of those fruits are yours. They're all yours.
But wouldn't it be fair to ask how many you carry with yourself?
How many, yes, and it is a fair question to say, but how many of those fruits do you partake of? They're given to you, but how many of them do you actually
exercise?
Actually, you know what? You can't do that. It's the fruit of the Spirit that fruit, bears them
fruit.
Out.
It's not fruits. It's fruit.
Okay.
It's a package.
Yeah. It's a cluster.
And I think
like grapes.
It's something that you can't conjure up in yourself. It's something that the Holy Spirit works out in your life. So you start to see it in a person. And you may not even be aware sometimes of these fruits that you're displaying. But others will know that they can see it in you.
But I can see when it charms me every time I read that. Because I read this week and I can tell there's a fruit here that I let go. Not that I don't have.
Well, you have it all on the same level. So there's not one more than the other. They never are. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the most perfectly balanced. He's a perfectly balanced being. So he doesn't give you a little love. And, well, I'm not, you know.
I'm not saying that I don't have. I'm saying that I don't exercise. Things that I have to work me to have that display.
Well, this isn't exercising. This is something that comes out of you because of your test.
That's not coming out. Patience is one of them. Yeah. I see myself snapping more. Where is patience? Then I don't have. If I don't have one, I don't have any.
Well, yeah, whatever your patience level is the level of all the others. That's how you can tell. You can tell your weakest point is the level of your fruit, of the whole fruit. Because that's why he structures it that way. Structured that way in the Greek language, too. Now, if you want to see what the other team is, you look at verse 19 down to 21.
What chapter and verse?
Same section.
What is it? Galatians 5?
Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Because this is the natural, and now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. Now, this all the stuff's going on. It's impurity. It doesn't have to be vile impurity, it's just impurity. You hear it all day. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now notice there's plural there. Because you might not have all of these, where it says, if then it goes to the singular fruit, and the next verse is singular. That's the spiritual fruit. That's all the same level, but you can have different degrees of this, and and that's...
I'm confused.
You notice he says now the works of the flesh. He didn't say the work of the flesh. But he does say the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit.
In other words, what he's saying is that all the works that he talked of the ungodly are acts.
And they don't have them.
But he's saying that the fruit, no, they may not have them all, but they're part of it, okay? And he's saying that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's like a cluster of grapes. All of those things that are in the fruit are in one cluster. And you're saying, Wink, that they're given to you. And she's saying, well, I don't exercise those gifts of the Spirit that were given to me.
But those aren't gifts. That's fruit. That's fruit of the Spirit within you.
That's what he's saying.
The absence of it is how you can tell a lost person.
Verse 25 says it all.
Verse 24 and 25.
Read
24
and
25.
Now,
okay,
is it Galatians?
Galatians 5.
25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
You walk in the Spirit and you'll display those
Let
fruits.
Us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
You see, that's a general aim of a Christian.
As you yield
general
to the
aim
Spirit.
Of a Christian.
Because I think there are situations that I smack and I have no patience. You're saying you don't have patience, that which is a fruit of Spirit.
But that alone, right there, is evidence of the Spirit in your life. Because you recognize that patience is a weak point on your part.
Yeah.
And
it is.
That should be, we would say, followed up by a Spirit, by a prayer to the Spirit, by a prayer to God. That's it. Help me with my patience.
Now, I thought I lost my wallet.
And that's what Brian likes to bring up a lot, because people say, oh, I'm not there yet. But no, as a Christian, we're recognizing.
Yeah, but let me tell you what he's saying. What they're saying is this, Alina. He's basically saying that the fruit of the Spirit is already in all of us. And the fact that you don't live up to it in your view, you don't look up to it, doesn't mean that you're not producing fruit, or it means that you have something to go by. It's there. So if you're impatient and you realize you're impatient, okay, what it means is that you're aware of it. And being aware of it means it's sort of like the law. The law is the same thing. You look at that law and you don't break them all, but occasionally you break one of those laws. So that's just there to show you what that standard is. This fruit of the Spirit is to say what God has given you, and you have the ability to do all of those things. And when you see that you're lacking in it, you know it, and then that's the time for you to do something about it.
When you act not in the Spirit, it grieves the Spirit, and that grieves yourself.
Yeah.
That is why
that
is a sign of the Spirit working. So what you want to do is listen to when the Spirit is telling you this is wrong, and work on changing that life. We have people that say, oh, I'm not there yet, I'm working on it. No, that's not the way you put it. That's not the way we want to think. The way you want to think is that we hate this part of ourselves and want it to go away.
That's Romans 7. The things I do, I don't want to do. That's what I do. You see, that's...
Oh, right.
We're always... That's a passage of that word.
It's tough.
What I was going to say was I thought I lost my wallet again today. Now, none of these fruits were evident in me as I was going down to the place, and I was saying, Lord, please help me. And I made it from Goshen down to Litchfield in probably about 3 minutes. And I'll tell you, so I broke every speed law you could possibly get. Oh, and the wallet was there. I knew right away. And I was saying, oh, Lord, please don't let me go through this again. You know, that was for me. That test was for me. And I said, well, Lord. I was thrilled with the guy. The guy said, oh, you're coming. He was a Pakistani guy. And he gave me I said, oh, man, I want to. I gave him a 20, and he wouldn't take it. I said, my kind of guy. And, you know. But I got in the car and I was thinking, Lord, I wasn't trusting you at all. I know all the verses, got them all right up here, but at that moment they meant nothing to me. And that was that was the Lord showing me. Mm-hmm. And I was driving home, I said, well, Lord, I blew it. The first thing I came in, I told Pam about, I thought I lost my wallet again, but I got it. She said, oh, good, good. I said, yeah, but I failed a big test.
Mm-hmm.
But I know, and that's how it works with you. Now, an unsaved person doesn't think like that. He's just glad he found his wallet. And says, boy, that was a wall, honey. Oh, that's it.
Unsaved person loses their patience. They stay mad at that person who lost the patience. It was their fault they lost their patience.
And they think they're right.
It's my fault that I fell in the same trap. It kills me. Like,
you know what, Elena? Just the fact that you're bothered by it shows that you've got God's spirit in you.
Yeah, an impatient person doesn't care.
I mean? Yeah. I feel like when I'm growing up, I'm like, why am I going to stop falling in the same trap? It's in my face. And I fall in the same trap again. Is it possible I'm going to learn just to...
You know what happens sometimes, and again, I just want to reiterate, I know people that teach, they actually teach that those are the fruits of the Spirit, and you have to go out and you have to exhibit them, and they have the complete wrong idea of what that passage
that's
is talking about.
That's
fruit of the Spirit.
That's why I'm confused. I thought,
no,
yes,
it is a demonstration of what you already have, and whether or not you're exercising it is not the point. The point of that passage is to say you have the fruit of the Spirit, because he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the fact that you have difficulty dealing with patience, or you have difficulty with any of the other ones, you know, you're going to have it so long. What do you think is going to happen if you continue to have a problem with it and that problem? What happens when you have a sin, and that is sinful, right? Right? What happens when you have a sinful problem and you don't correct it?
The woodshed.
God will correct it.
He will correct it.
It's good that he does.
You're stalled at that point. You're stalled at that point.
Yeah. And he'll give you a boost. Trust me when I tell you. He'll boost you right out of there, out of that position. All right. So it's not something that you're going to go out and it's a measuring device the same way as the law is. And it's already implanted in every believer.
It's some fruit. You don't see apples trying to, you don't see an apple tree trying to produce apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. Yeah. It's just a natural thing. It's not dirt shaking or branches coming up. Oh, will you?
It's coming out by the will of God.
No, it's the fruit of what it is.
Yeah.
That's
and you know what? You know, we're to be encouraged by that, because you know what Arthur said is true, and I mention it all the time. It's not that you can't do something; it's that you won't do something.
Yeah.
If God gives you if God is telling you that I have given you my Spirit, and that you have you can do all things through Him who strengthens you, you really have to believe that you can do it. And if you're not doing it, it's not because you can't; it's because you don't want to. And that is an offense against God. That's what sin is. God tells you to do something, and yeah, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I'm not going to do it. And if you think about it, if Augie or Jude, at their young age, does the same thing to dad or mom says, no, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. And they do it, there's going to be a penalty for it, and the same thing applies to God's kids. Let's look at another verse here. Let's look at James 3:18. We didn't read Philippians?
No.
Oh, Philippians 1:11. Go ahead, Pam.
I've got it.
I thought we did.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
And the fruits of righteousness were what? Ephesians 5:22. Right? The fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at James 3:18. James 3:18, Jerry.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Amen.
You know, if you want to know another reason why you can't obey the law, look at James 2:10 while you're in James. There's one reason why you can't obey the law.
What is it? 2:10?
James 2:10.
Yeah. Oh, I have it underlined.
Yeah. Because you're law breaking. You break one law, it doesn't matter which one of them you break. You break one, you're a law breaker.
It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. What an incrimination that is, isn't it? Really? Really? All right. Paul ends the verse with the point that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let's see if we can finish this last sheet. Jude, you're up. There you go, young man. Pass them out. Skating. Augie's sitting here skating. All right. Paul ends the verse with the point that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He's saying in that your justification has nothing to do with the law. Nothing to do with the law. Justification is different. And as soon as we get our handouts here, let's move a little faster, young man. There we go.
It's going to move fast.
There we go.
Thank you.
Yep. All right. Number one. We're on page 3. Handout page 3. Number one. That doesn't mean... Thank you. That doesn't mean that Christianity does not produce good works or that they who are justified will not obey the law and be holy. That's not the point he's making. No, his point is that no righteousness they do on their own will be the grounds of justification. Let's look at Romans 4:2. No righteousness they do on their own will be the grounds of justification. Romans 4:2. Wendy.
For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God.
3:3:2. Verse 3.
For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
All right. No, and there was no works involved with that. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. John.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
That's a very important verse. It corresponds with a couple of other verses. Ephesians 1:4, you were chosen before the worlds were formed. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You have to understand something about God. The sovereignty of God dictates this. He has two wills. He has a permissive will, that is, he allows things to happen, and he has a decree will, which means he decrees things to happen. Everything that happens and every purpose for everything is all for by his will and for his glory. Everything. When he permissive. Give me an example of a will of decree, somebody besides Wink. The will of decree?
A circumstance that he brings into your life.
No, that's providence.
Like an illness or something.
No, that's providence too.
It's all, say again, ask the question.
Give me an example of God's will in a decree.
So he tells things to happen, say, it's going to have a storm or He means everything.
Yeah, he does. But there's a a decree. You're just skirting the edges. Here's a decree: thou shalt not kill. That's a decree.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of anything more recent. I was thinking like parting the Red Sea.
All of those things are his omnipotence, but a decree is something that he commands to happen. And now give me an example of a permissive decree.
Everything that happened to Job.
Like Job.
Job?
Yep.
Yeah. Right?
Satan? What else?
And he said, really?
Sin. What's the difference between a decree, an active decree, and a permissive decree? What is the main difference between them?
One is showing you your sin, and one is showing you how not to sin.
One is showing you your sin. You could say that, but there's a better way of explaining it. Permissive will has to do with one thing usually, not always, but usually. One thing, sin. Why? Because God is not the author of sin. He hates it. So he ordains it, the fact being that the fall in the garden, okay, he ordained that fall in the garden. He did not tell Adam and Eve to sin. That was a choice that they made.
He ordained that it should happen.
Yes, that it would happen.
They did it.
Yes, but they did it. In the same ways that he ordained that Joseph's brothers would, long before they sold him to the slave traders, their hearts were already envious and jealous of their little brother. They already were. And God had a plan, because if that didn't happen, then there would be no Israel. Pharaoh's another good one, right? So the things that God permits, those things usually, not always, but usually relate to sin. Those things that he decreed, everything is a decree, except sinning. He knows it's going to happen. He decrees that there would be a fall in the garden. That's all set up. But it's when man makes a choice of sinning, like with Satan and with Adam and Eve, with Job, all of that stuff is permitted by him for his glory and for his purpose. And ultimately, in a sense, for our purpose too. There isn't one thing that he decrees that is not for our purpose. Not one.
For our good, yeah.
Not one. And that's an important thought to keep in mind. Not one decree of God is anti-you. It's all for you. And the only thing that you bring to the party is your prisoner's rags, your sin. That's it.
Your shackles.
And he even removes that, and he keeps you spotless, and he keeps that blood flowing and flowing and flowing. And what ends up happening is everything works out for your good. That's why he can write Romans 8:28, for that one reason. Now, somebody emailed me with a great testimony. Do they want to give it? Can I give it?
Sure.
Somebody emailed me with a great testimony about how they came to a Bible study, and at the Bible study, they were so convicted of some things that they needed to straighten out in their life, they went home, and that's the very first thing they had to do. They went home, and they got right with God, and everything was good, and then all of a sudden, the storehouse of blessings started coming down. Phone calls started coming. Unexpected things happened. Things that happened that you never would have expected to have happened. And I told that person, I said, you know what? That all comes because you understood what you were doing, you corrected it, you got back in the center of his path, and he could not wait to turn those blessings back on in your life. He couldn't wait to do it. And it comes from conviction. So if you're convicted of something, don't get mad, don't get angry, don't say, well, not now, God, I'm too busy, I got to do it. Just change it. I can't tell you how many times people have told me that after a sermon or after a Bible study, they get convicted, they do something about it, and God blesses them in mighty ways. He's wanting to do that. We just need to give him the opportunity to do it by conforming our will to his will. Giving up our will and grabbing his will.
Yeah.
And you do that, and buckle up, because he'll take very good care of you. And the last thing on page handout page 3 is, they are sinners, and they are sinners, and as such can have no claim to be treated as righteous. God has devised a plan by which they may be pardoned and saved, and that by faith alone. And Romans 5:1, look at that real quick. A couple of
things.
Go ahead, read it.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, I don't know if you have this in your Bible or not, but I have on my Bible, chapter 5 of Romans is the transition. In verses 1 and chapters 1 through 4, he talks about the guilt. And then in chapters 5 he talks about the being saved. Galatians 3:6. John.
Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Okay. And then Stephen, Philippians 3:9. And we'll be done with this handout.
I can't find that one.
Philippians 3:9. Amen. The righteousness that comes from God. So here's what the Bible study from this section of text that you need to take with you is this. No works, no works in salvation. Absolutely none. It's a gift of God, and anything else is not living faith. It's not saving faith. God has said that only faith in Christ, and you cannot believe in Christ and have and live your life for Christ until God gives you the faith to do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. Many people in Christendom today, that's their problem. They believe in Christ. They believe in attendance. They have a church. They have a choir. They have all these things. And then the lady pastor will get up and start preaching. They do not have a living faith. And because they don't understand God's word. You, on the other hand, are given the mind of God. And so with that responsibility comes the responsibility to live your life biblically. If there's things going on in your life that shouldn't be there, get rid of them. You have the power to do it. Just dump it and pick yourself up and keep moving. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will help you even. I will take you by your right hand and I will help you and be with you, the Bible says. There's no excuse. We all have to do it. Now, when we close in prayer, let's pray for Raymond, and let's pray for Meredith. I don't know what her problem is with her foot, but we have to find that out. And also pray for Shayna.